Okay, and our text today is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. As we continue in the great doctrines of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Dear Lord, we bring this time before you and we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would use this time to open your word to us, to draw us ever closer to you, that you would use your servant Paul to speak to our hearts, Lord, and that we would have ears to hear but hearts to receive and to apply the truths that we're going to learn from you today. So I pray that you would anoint Paul with clarity of thought, clarity of speech, passion for what you have laid upon his heart, and I pray a heart of application for each one of us that are listening. So speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen.
So last week we considered the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is divine. He is God the Son. And we must never relinquish the incredibly important truth that Jesus is God. If he were not God, we would not be able to worship him. But we do worship him. We worship him alongside of the Father and the Spirit. It is a mystery, it is beyond our ability to fully comprehend that God is a Trinity, a Holy Trinity of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three are God, and yet God is one. He is, so there's a three in one there, three persons, one essence. And you say, well, you know, explain it. Well, I've already preached on it. And it's you can only say so much about the Trinity. There is no analog to the Trinity. There's no analogy that you can make. People try to make analogies of an egg and things like that, and water. It doesn't work, okay? It doesn't work. There's only one Trinity, and that's God. And you expect God to be somewhat unique, wouldn't you? But it helps me, anyway, to consider the Godhood, or the Godhead, sorry, to think about God being eternally loving. God is said to be love in his essence, and love does not kind of admire itself, just stick to itself. Love has to break out from itself, has to communicate. And this is why, as I've said, the God of the Muslims and of any Unitarian God cannot be God, because there is no eternal love in such a God. There's no eternal communication. And God is not fully God until he creates something. You know, Allah cannot speak to anyone until he creates them. Do you see? He can't, well, he doesn't love anyway, but he can't show his attributes unless he creates something, which makes him reliant on creating something, which means that he's not self-reliant. Do you see? And it's important that we understand concepts such as these, high and somewhat intellectual as they may be. It's important that as Christians we can articulate those things to ourselves so that we understand that when the Bible says that God is love, he can be loved because there are three persons in one essence in God, and therefore a loving communion in God where he is self-contained. He does not need anything outside of himself, which means that when he does communicate, when he does create, he does so out of love. Do you see? It's an extension of his own communication within the Trinity. And so he calls you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, he calls you a son. a daughter because he wants that familial relationship with you. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. So what do we do about this? Because Jesus died on the cross. He was affixed there by Roman soldiers, and yet you say that he is God. Well, you can't crucify God. What is going on there? What is this Christian doctrine that we need to unpack in order to understand the crucifixion, in order to understand numerous things about God's plan of salvation? Well, this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 helps us. It doesn't explain the whole package, but it helps us to get into this subject of the humanity of Christ. When I say humanity, I don't mean that he was humane, although he was. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus Christ was fully human. That's what we're talking about today. So he's fully God, and he's also fully human. There's no contradiction there, even though it's a difficult thing to hold in our minds. This text from the Apostle Paul simply states that Jesus Christ is a man. For there is one God. This is talking about God the Father in this context. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I'll add verse 6 here, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's one God, and then you have a mediator between God and man. Now, just think about this on a practical level. In order to have a mediator between God and anyone, you have to have somebody who God respects, who can, as it were, speak to God at a level. Remember, God is all-wise, all-knowing. He's always right. He's always good. You have to have someone who can speak to God on a level of authority that God will heed. Not that God needs to be placated or that God needs to be persuaded to be nice or good, but just you're addressing God. It's different than addressing a king. It's different than addressing a president. You're addressing the creator of everything, the sustainer of everything, the judge of everything. So in order to be a mediator between one who is the perfect being, who upholds everything else, and who is the standard for all things, well, he can't merely be a human being, can he? He can't merely be a human being. He has to be divine. So that's kind of, that's in there, the fact that God, that Christ is divine. It's in that text. But the emphasis of this passage is that Christ is a man. The man, Christ Jesus, is the mediator. Now, just think of this. If he was an angel, some of the cults say that Jesus was a created angel, okay? If he was an angel, could he stand in, could he give himself for us as a sacrifice and a ransom for us? No, because we're not angels. We're not angels. In order to give himself a sacrifice for us, we have to have one who is like us, who in fact is one of us. If the angels were to have a savior, then Christ would possibly come as an angel. The angels don't need a savior. We, though, do. We are in desperate need of salvation. We are in desperate need of being right with our holy God. God is absolutely just. He is absolutely holy and righteous. And he will not overlook sin. If you want a God that just overlooks sin because he's a nice guy in the sky, you have basically a liberal, soft soap, pink tea kind of deity who says just boys will be boys, girls will be girls, and there's no justice. There's no justice. For all of the sins, for all of the iniquities and the atrocities and the calamities that have been committed generation upon generation upon generation in families, in nations, in places where people, very few people see. So many things, so many ugly things have to be judged. What is the point of having a God who does not judge such things, who sweeps such things under the rug? Is he a God that you can depend upon? Is he a God that you can trust? No, such a God has to be, such a true God has to be faithful to the truth, has to be faithful to that which is good, has to be faithful to that which is righteous and holy, and must and will punish sin, which is where you come in, and it's where I come in, because we are sinners. Oh, we are sinners. Thought and deed. Moment upon moment, hour upon hour, day upon day, we just pile our sins higher. Until at the end of our lives, we have so much to answer for, so much that we've forgotten, so much that we've overlooked, so much that we have underestimated, so much that we have forgiven ourselves and we think that God may have forgiven us because, after all, you know, it's in the past. God sees everything that happens. God judges and weighs everything that happens. He weighs the hearts of individuals. Weighs your motives. He's concerned about your motives. Why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why didn't you do that? Why do you not make God, your creator, central to your life? Why is he just a passing thought, like a lamppost swishing by you on the freeway? That's what God is to many people. I think about him now and again, and then he's gone. That may be the greatest sin of all. Live independently of God in God's world as God's creature and not even think about God. And then you stand before God. And standing before God is a very different proposition than just thinking about God. We find many places in Scripture where people stand before God and it's a very different kettle of fish. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you and I repent in dust and ashes. People can, they can have their bravado, they can say all of their clever things to increase their own self-worth and devalue God, but when they stand before God, all of that drops away. It all vanishes. And we better be ready. How can we be ready? How can we face God in our sin? Well, thank God, he, because he's good, because he's loving, because he's righteous, because he hasn't given up on you, he has made a way. The man, Christ, Jesus. And so let's consider this quickly as we spend the rest of our time here. Let's consider, first of all, very quickly, why God the Son became man. Why did the second person of the Trinity become a human being? Why didn't he, because he's God, he's all-powerful, he can do anything he wants, just speak the word. Say a word of forgiveness. Fee, fi, fo, fum, you're all forgiven. Why didn't he do that? Because of the character of your sin. Because of what sin is. People today, we don't use the word sin, and when we do sometimes, we take the word sin in a kind of a blasé, laissez-faire kind of way. But sin drove the Son of God to the cross. So it must be a big deal. I'll get more to that as we go through. But the first reason why God the Son became a human being is to be the second Adam. Sometimes we don't think about this. The second Adam, the first Adam, messed things up pretty badly. He had all of the advantages. Everything was provided for him, and fellowship and instruction from God to boot, and he still listened to the serpent. Well, he listened to his wife, who had listened to the serpent. His wife was deceived. He wasn't deceived. He high-handedly took of the fruit, knowing that God had prohibited it. When he did that, he plunged us all into this desperate situation that we find ourselves in. He brought death into the world and all of the corruption that accompanies it. So the first Adam failed miserably. F. The second Adam is Jesus himself, the Son of God. He's the second man. And he succeeded. He succeeded in every possible way. And he, when he returns, because he's returning, is going to be the faithful king of the world. How could he be the faithful king of the world and over human beings if he himself is not a human being? He might as well rule from heaven like God does. Second reason. According to 1 John 3:8, Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. People say that, well, a devil doesn't exist. Only very ignorant people say that. If you keep your eye on the pulse of things that happen in the world, if you look a little bit under the veneer of the world, you'll pretty quickly come across the occult. You will come across the devil in one guise or another. But you don't need to look there. If you look at many churches and many cults and many religions, you'll find the devil there, telling people that they're okay. God has a wonderful plan for your life. God wants to affirm you. That's what the gospel's all about. God wants to affirm you. Folks, God does not want to affirm you at all. Why would he affirm a sinner? No, he wants to transform you He wants to change you because you, in and of yourself, are no good. You don't need affirming. You need changing. You need transforming. You need to die to self and you need to live to Christ. And so Jesus, when he came into the world, came to defeat the devil and all of the devil's strategies and stories and falsehoods that we tend to believe and absorb and live our lives by. The devil is real. I think as the years go by, as we get closer to the second coming of Christ, and we don't know when that's going to be, but I think you're going to see an increase. In fact, we are seeing an increase, even now in the West, of the occult and of demonic activity. I've told you, I think, before, of a friend of mine, a pastor in San Luis Obispo. He had a guy come to the church who just wanted to talk. This athletic guy, really healthy-looking guy, good-looking guy. And my friend started to talk to him and pray for him, and this guy started writhing and talking, and his face was twisted, and he started telling, in a strange voice, he started telling my friend, the pastor, of all of the things in his life that made him unqualified to be a pastor. This same guy, vegetarian, by the way, because they're nearly always vegetarians. You know, we have to put something in there for meat, don't we? But this guy, he said that he wanted this friend of mine to go to his house to pray in his house, in his apartment. So my friend drove round to the apartment, and my friend wasn't allowed to go into the apartment. This guy started to go really crazy. And my friend wasn't allowed to go in there. What is interesting, though, about this little story? Well, two things in particular. First thing is that you would never know this guy was demon-possessed. Okay? He did not look strange. That was the first thing. And, the other thing is, this individual didn't want to give it up. He didn't want to give it up because he had been told by the demons that he was special. So he didn't want to give up these voices that were telling him he was special for the Savior. Now, the devil is real. Jesus came to defeat the devil. Jesus could have given that young man deliverance. He has the power. The devil is nothing in compared with the power of Jesus. And so that's another reason that he came. I wish I could expand on all of these, but I can't. A third reason God became man was to bring grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we are so glad that grace came into the world, the grace of God that looks upon a sinner, that looks upon transgressions, and is willing not only to wipe them away and forgive them, but to bless as well, to add his blessing. The kingdom of God that is to come is going to be absolutely stupendous. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be astounding. And many of the things that cross our lives and make our lives difficult today, they're all going to be gone, and it's going to be a wonderful time of peace. Why? Because it's going to be reigned over by the Prince of Peace. Who's going to be a human being? The resurrected human being, who will return from heaven and set up his throne in Jerusalem. And he will rule in righteousness and in truth. And then another reason, of course, that God, the Son, became a man is to die in our place. To take our punishment upon himself. So that you would not have to face God and God's wrath. If you accept Jesus and what he did on the cross for you, God will wipe away your sins. He will forgive you. He will justify you in his sight. You'll be fully justified. Satan can point his finger at you forever and a day, and God will ignore him. Because you've been justified in God's sight because you trusted in Jesus, the Savior. He could not be your Savior if he didn't become a human being and die for you in your place. It's a simple logic, actually. It is. You're a human being. You're a sinful human being. You've sinned against God. You're going to die one day. You're going to face God one day. And you're going to be in big trouble if those sins aren't dealt with. Here's the good news. The sins have been dealt with. Jesus has died on the cross for you. And what do you have to do? Work, 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 work to show God that you're so religious and that you're sorry for your sins? No, no, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is trust that God sent his Son into the world to die for your sins. Died for you. All you need is Jesus. All you need is his salvation. All you need is to trust in his saving blood. And you will be saved. Thinking more about the incarnation, I've just mentioned a word. Blood. To have blood to be shed, you need to be a human being. And it needs to be human blood. We know that there were sacrifices, of course, and of bulls and goats and lambs and all of those. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands. But the book of Hebrews said that they were ineffective because they never could take away sin. There had to be a final sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice. And that is why God became man. He himself became the Lamb of God. He himself became the animal. He took our sins upon him. He became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. We get his righteousness. Do you see? That's why we get forgiven. So the incarnation, yes, he had to be born a human being. He couldn't just beam down from heaven like as a 33-year-old male. That's a sham. That's fake. You know, beam down and beam up again. That's ridiculous. That's not real. We're born, we grow, we learn, we have to deal with all of the different changes in circumstances in our lives and the relationships in our lives, the things, the people that come in and out of our lives, and the troubles and the sorrows and the happinesses and all of those things that make up human life. And for our Savior to be outside of that, beyond that, an observer of that, but not a partaker of that, that would be a fake. Not worthy of God. And not able at all, if God is just, to save us. He had to be born a human. He had to be born as a baby. He had to grow. Yes, it's amazing to think that the Son of God was born of a woman, but he was. He came into time like that. He also had to live within our limitations, our aspirations, our regrets because they were all around him. He had to know our sorrows. He had to know grief. He had to know physical pain and tiredness. He had to know what it was like to be hungry. He had to know what it was like to be in want. Because these are the things that happen to human beings in a fallen world. We in the United States, we are so blessed, so fortunate to live when we do, where we do. These people say that they hate America, you know, and they're against America. Well, go and move to Sudan or somewhere and actually figure out what life is and how fortunate you were when you were in America. Okay, because those people that live in those places want to live here. That's not a political point. It's just a point of realism. We need to understand that for many people in this world, life is hard. Jesus understands that because he wasn't born in America. He was born in Israel, you know, under Roman occupation. He knew what it was like to be human. He had to know temptation. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in all ways, yes. Was he tempted sexually? Yes, of course he was tempted sexually. Was he tempted to bend the rules to get ahead? Yes. That's what Satan tried to get him to do in the temptation. Was he tempted because of his weakness or because he got sick or because of all, you know, the things that impinge upon our lives that tempt us to stray from God? Was he tempted? Yes, he was. But he never once yielded. He was without sin. And because he was a human being, the only human being without sin, that he could go to the cross and die in place of us. Moreover, think about this. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, physically, bodily, he ascended into heaven, and there he is right now. A man in heaven, who is our high priest, according to the book of Hebrews, who intercedes for us. Yes, according to this text, he's our mediator between God and man. So if the devil accuses Paul Hennebury of this, that, and the other, which Paul Hennebury may well be guilty of, Jesus is my advocate. Best lawyer you can get. And what he does is he pleads. He doesn't try and get round the law. He says that he has fulfilled the law for me. That there's nothing against me. All that God sees is the righteousness of his own son in me. Praise God, I'm free. Praise God, I am a citizen of heaven because I've trusted in Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus is both God and man. He's not 50% God and 50% man. Because if he was 50% God and 50% man, he wouldn't be either. He'd be half a God and half a man. Well, that's no good. No, he is 100% God and he's 100% man. He's God manifested in the flesh. Is he contained by his body, as it were? No, because he is divine and part of the Trinity. And yet, he is the God-man. When you see Jesus, and you'll see him if you believe in him, if you trust him, when you see him, he's going to be glorious. He's going to be wondrous. You're going to know who he is, the King. but he'll be a man. That's astonishing to think about. Startling, actually. He'll be a man forever. Among us forever. He doesn't stop being a man when he ascends back into heaven. He's a man today. Paul says, the man, Christ, Jesus. He's talking about the ascended Jesus there. If we reduce Christ's deity, we only have a created being. We don't really have a God. We have a God like the Greek gods and the silly, you know, Babylonian gods and so on. They just are gods over a province or certain things in the heavens, but they don't have control over everything. They're not really gods. If we stop short of his full humanity, then we have a facade. We have a show. We have a trick. We don't have the real thing. The cross is not a man dying for the sins of those sinners that he loves. It's just a display of a divine prank, actually, upon us. A mere show, which is below God. Now, the good news, the truth of this, is that Jesus is both God and man. So he can accept worship as he did accept worship. And yet he can humble himself to understand what you're going through, to understand your struggles, to understand what it's like to be flesh, what it's like to have, to live a life in a fallen world, around fallen people. With all the disappointments and the pains and the joys and the fleeting joys and the aspirations and the false hopes and the, all of the things that it is to be human here. He understands all of those things. He understands temptation. He understands you're going to mess up. He understands you're going to keep sinning. He does. Doesn't condone it. But he understands what it's like to be human, and he offers you a full salvation to cover your sins, past, present, and future. If you want to be right with God, God's made the way in his Son, who humbled himself to such a degree that he came into the world as one of his creatures and died on a piece of wood, being bayed at by the crowd, naked, bleeding out for your sins, because he loved you, and he still loves you, and he wants you to trust him that he did it for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would comfort us and encourage us with the fact that you have gone to an incredible excess. But you've gone to where you needed to go in order to save sinners. And Jesus has finished the task. Salvation is open to everyone who will believe. So I pray that if there's anybody here that has not trusted Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin and show them the Savior. And that they will put all of their hopes, all of their trust in him. We thank you that we have a mediator who is always on our side, the man Christ Jesus. Amen.